David, it's so great to be here.
Thank you.
Good morning, church. How's your 4th of July weekend going? Good? Awesome. It is so good to be here. I got to tell you, though. I noticed that on the 20th of July in the evening service that Pastor Jay is going to answer all the questions that you have about everything in the Bible, all right? Pastor Jay knows it all. Okay. It took me back 40 years to when I thought, as a young pastor, I knew it all. And every once in a while on a Sunday evening, we would have a Ask Pastor Don or try to stump Pastor Don. And so we had some great times answering biblical questions. And there was one Sunday night when there was a gentleman that showed up that rarely set foot into our church, but for whatever reason was there that Sunday night. And he asked me, and the thing of online, that online wasn't even a word 40 years ago, all right? You understand that, all right? And I was dumb enough to not have people submit questions in writing ahead of time. So I thought I could just handle the questions, you know, just right from the audience. And this gentleman asked me a question that I will not tell you what the question was. But being a young pastor, I was stupid enough to think that I could answer the question rather than just saying, that's a question that we can talk about later on, all right? I know Pastor Jay will not do that, all right? So if you submit a question that is inappropriate for a large audience, I'm sure he's going to skip it and say, just come talk to me personally, all right? Because Pastor Jay is a whole lot smarter than I am, so. But I do want to thank you on behalf of my wife and I for your incredible support for us as we are traveling internationally. God has brought some incredible people and some incredible churches around us as we've had the opportunity to serve the Lord in other countries over these past 8 years. And Crystal Lake, Ifri is a part of that. And I just I thank you so much. As you think about us, in 2 weeks, we're taking a team of 19 down to El Ayudante, and we'll be serving down there. So would ask for your prayers as we prepare over these next 2 weeks to take the team down there. This is the first. The Honduran government decided to change all the rules again. And so our team is going to be, I think, the first, maybe the second team going down to El Ayudante that has to get the measles vaccination before we show up. So pray for us, okay? My wife and I have got the measles shot here in the last few days, and she reacts worse than I do when it comes to vaccinations. So, so we've got to get the entire team vaccinated so that we can prove to the Honduran government as we show up that we do not have the measles, and so pray for us with that. Then in August, Claudia and I are going to be in Argentina, and we've got a pastors and wives conference in Puerto Iguazu, which is as far northeast in Argentina as you can get, and we've got about 35 couples that we're going to be investing in Argentina in August, and then in September we're back in Honduras and investing in a group of pastoral couples back in El Ayudante and up in Siguatepeque. So I would ask that you would be in prayer for us as we are traveling, that God will continue to give us traveling mercies. I also want to thank you as the area superintendent. I wear so many hats, sometimes I'm not even sure which hat I've got on at a different point in time. I am also the area superintendent for the Great Lakes District. It means that I get to shepherd about 22 churches in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. And so as I am blessed to be able to be here in Crystal Lake preaching, a few weeks ago I was up in McHenry preaching, and so I get the opportunity to to be in a number of the free churches in the north and northwest suburbs of Chicago. We have ministerials where pastors get together and have a chance to meet with them and encourage them. So thank you. On behalf of the Great Lakes District, I want to thank you as a church for your incredible support for the ministries of the Great Lakes District and the ministries of the Evangelical Free Church as a denomination as well. So God bless you for that. Would you please join me as we go to prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, Lord, and focus on the whole subject of your faithfulness, Lord, we recognize that we are living in very difficult times, not only within our country, but also, Lord, throughout the world. And Lord, there is so much going on that sometimes we find ourselves wrestling with your faithfulness. You've promised, Lord, to always be there for us, but we recognize and readily admit that sometimes, Lord, we struggle to understand what you are doing. Lord, as we celebrate our independence as a nation, Lord, and the privilege that we have as believers in you to freely come and worship, Lord, we recognize that there are members of the body of Christ in other countries that do not have those freedoms. Lord, we mourn over the believers in Nigeria who have been so viciously murdered. Believers in Iran whose lives are constantly threatened. And Lord, I could list country after country where the body of Christ is faithfully serving you and paying a dear price for that. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you will help us to understand that we can never afford to just take for granted the freedoms that we have. But that rather, Lord, that we would use those freedoms to serve you and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who so desperately need to hear it. I pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think back over the last 10, 15, 20 years, or maybe more, and think about the times in your life when you maybe questioned the faithfulness of God. Times when things just didn't seem to be going the way you thought they should. Times when your life or the life of your family or friends seemed to be totally up for grabs. Times when you found yourself asking, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And God, why are you doing this? I think every single one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have had those times in our lives when we really have wrestled with God's faithfulness. Not that we denied it, but that we just wrestled with, God, what on earth are you doing? We're not alone in that. You go back to the Old Testament and you'll see some of the great personalities in the Old Testament even had those times when they struggled with asking questions of God, what are you doing? First one that comes to my mind is Job. I mean, Job was a righteous man. He was a blameless man, and yet God allowed tragedy after tragedy to come into Job's life. And even as Job was willing to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, there was a period of time where Job is still trying to understand, God, what are you doing and why on earth are you doing it? Job wasn't the only one in the Old Testament. Habakkuk is mourning the sinfulness of the children of Israel and is crying out to God, God, why aren't you doing something? So then God tells Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to do. And when Habakkuk understands that he's going to bring the unrighteous nation of Babylon to come in and take captivity over Jerusalem. Habakkuk saying, God, why are you doing it that way? And then there's Jonah. And God sends Jonah to tell the Ninevites that if they don't repent, that he's going to destroy them. And Jonah's thinking, I think that's a pretty good deal that you're going to destroy the Ninevites. Why should I go and warn them? So scriptures are filled with people that trusted God, were being used by God, but oftentimes questioned God. Another one of those prophets who really wrestled with what God was doing, particularly now that Babylon and the Babylonians had come in and conquered Jerusalem, destroyed it, and then taken captive men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Jeremiah is now wrestling with God, why are you doing this? And in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, listen to Jeremiah's heart. He says, my soul is bereft of peace. That word bereft has the idea of being deprived. He said, I no longer have peace in my heart. I no longer have peace in my soul, God, because of what I see going on in the life of your children. He said, I have forgotten what happiness is. He said, I don't have any joy. He said, and so I say, my endurance has perished. It's like I'm almost given up hope. He says, so is my hope from the Lord. Never felt that way? Ever been so overwhelmed with the events going on in your life? My heart breaks right now for the community of Kerrville down in Texas and that massive flood that went through and the kids that are missing from Mystic Camp, a Christian camp that was sharing Jesus. And I can't even begin to imagine what they're feeling. And the questions they're asking, God, what on earth? And God, why? Jeremiah then begins to think, and I wonder how much time elapsed between verses 17 to 20 and verse 21. But I know there was a time where Jeremiah had to process all that was going on. And in verse 21, Jeremiah says this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And after taking time to reflect, verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations 3, Jeremiah writes this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How are we to respond to the sinful world that we are living in? How do we react to all the craziness that's happening? When sinfulness begins to impact not just our lives culturally and as a nation, but when the sinfulness of the world begins to impact my life personally as well, how am I to respond? How are we to respond? You're working hard in your place of work, but somebody else gets a promotion because they're willing to deal dishonestly with a client when you are not willing to sacrifice your morals in order to get ahead. How do you deal with that? To the students in the room, how do you deal with the fact that you are in an English class and your teacher grades on a curve, and most of the students in the class have learned how to cheat in order to get a higher grade, but you're not willing to sacrifice your convictions And so you get a lower grade as a result of that. Or what about just your relationships with people in your place of work or in your schools? Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, people kind of shun you. They don't want to get too close to you for fear that maybe they're going to get infected by your faith in Jesus. And so it impacts relationships. And even more than impacting relationships, maybe it also impacts your position in the company, your pay grade. See, it's one thing for us to live in a world where we see all of the sinfulness of the world and recognize how wrong it is, but what happens when all of a sudden it starts to affect me personally? Then how am I supposed to respond? I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 37. As Pastor Tim mentioned earlier, if you have one of the pew Bibles, one of the church Bibles, it's on, I think, page 799. We're going to look at the faithfulness of God. David wrote this incredible psalm to remind us of the fact that God is faithful even in the midst of all of the chaos of the world. So what does it mean for God to be faithful? What does it mean for us to be able to trust that God is always going to do the right thing? There are three marks of God's faithfulness that kind of set the stage for our looking at Psalm 37. The first mark is this, that God's character never changes. It's the first thing that we can put our confidence in, is the fact that God's character never changes. Malachi 3:16 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. The second mark of God's faithfulness is that God always keeps his promises. In Psalm 145, verse 13, the last part of it, it says, the Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. And so we can be absolutely confident in the fact that God is faithful because he does not change. He keeps his promises. And then third, God acts always according to his character. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses' song, he is singing this song of deliverance. And in verse 3 of chapter 32, he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, the Lord is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. We have a God who does not change. We have a God who is always keeps his promises, and we have a God who always acts in accordance with his character. So with that in mind, what does it mean for God to be faithful in real life? We're going to look at Psalm 37 and see what King David had to say about God's faithfulness in real life. There are three truths that we're going to look at. The first is this, God is faithful no matter what the situation is. Second, God is faithful in handling each situation. And then third, God is faithful in teaching us in the midst of those situations. If anyone had reason to wrestle with and to question the faithfulness of God, it was King David. King David had been promised, roughly at the age of 15, he had been promised that he was going to be the next king of Israel. But for the next 15 years, David has to deal with the fact that King Saul is constantly looking for an opportunity to kill David. So how do you deal with that? You've been promised at the age of 15, a teenager, you've been promised that you're going to be the next king of Israel. But then for the next 15 years, you're constantly running for your life, fearful that in the next turn, one of Saul's men or Saul himself is going to try to take his life. How quickly would we have abandoned any thought or any hope if God had made a similar promise to us? So David had every reason in the world to wonder and to question about God's faithfulness. So let's see what David has to tell us, what God's word has to tell us in Psalm 37. The first thing is this, is that God is faithful no matter what the situation. And David addresses three situations, and he probably could have addressed a whole lot more, but in the context of writing a psalm, he addresses three situations in which God demonstrates his faithfulness. The first is this, is that he's faithful even when the wicked seem to prosper. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 37, it says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." A little bit later in verse 7, David will say, "The one who prospers in his way cries," and he describes the wicked as being the one who prospers in his way, who carries out evil devices. It doesn't take long for us to find evil in this world. The terror groups that are running rampant in countries like Nigeria, it doesn't take long to find evil in this world. It also doesn't take long to find evil people in this world. With the mass murders that are going on, evil is prevalent everywhere we go. But it's not just simply evil, but evil people are blatant, but evil people can also be very subtle. Whether it be politics, business, just the average people in our neighborhoods, there's evil there as well. And that's not to say that all politicians are evil, or all business owners are evil, or all ordinary people are evil. But we're very much aware of the fact that we are living in an evil world, and the evil people seem to be prospering. They seem to be benefiting from their evil. David also mentions the fact that not only is he faithful when the wicked seem to prosper, but God is faithful even when life doesn't seem fair. You know, we can sometimes think, if the evil doesn't touch me, I'll deal with it. We don't like it. But what happens when all of a sudden the evil begins to touch me personally? Then all of a sudden it becomes a whole different ballgame. In verse 35 of Psalm 37, David will write these words, "I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree." It's one thing for the wicked to be prosperous. It's a whole other thing for the prosperous wicked to flaunt it, to throw it into our faces. It's a whole other thing when all of a sudden the wickedness of the world in which we live begins to affect me personally. So now all of a sudden it's not fair. If my needs are being met, if my wants are being met, then I can be frustrated with the evil, but I can get by. But what happens when all of a sudden my needs and wants are not being met because of the evil in the world, because of the evil in my workplace, the evil in my neighborhood? Then what? The third situation that David writes about is about God being faithful when the righteous are oppressed. When all of a sudden our faith in Jesus Christ, our commitment to righteous living, is impacted by the evil in this world. In Psalm 37, verse 12, David will observe, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him." In verse 14, he says, "The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright." There are probably many other situations that David could mention about the wickedness in this world. But the point that David wanted to make was this, is that God is faithful in the midst of all of those. God's got it. None of the situations that David addresses is above God's pay grade. He knows how to handle it. The question is, can we trust God's faithfulness in the midst of all of that? Which leads me to the second point, that not only is God aware of each situation, but God is faithful in handling each situation. So the question is, can I trust God to handle things appropriately? Will God get it right? Or maybe God needs my help. You ever been there? Ever found yourself sometimes thinking, okay, I think God's got this, but maybe he needs a little bit of my help as well. And I can think of times when I tried to give God some help and it all went bad. So God's faithfulness is demonstrated over and over again in the way he handles the situations that David addresses. God knows when and how to act justly and to deal with the wicked. In verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 37, the evildoers will be cut off, but for those who wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, as I was going over all of my notes for the message this morning, one of the things that occurred to me is that part of God's justice and his plan for dealing with wickedness is sometimes to allow wickedness to get worse and worse. That makes sense? Probably doesn't make sense. But if you go to Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, as he writes, talks about the fact that the wrath of God has been poured out because the sinful, evil world in which we live has rejected the Creator and replace the Creator with the creation. And so as you get to the latter part of Romans chapter 1, you will see that God, it says, God gives them up to their lusts. God gives them up to their dishonorable passions. God gives them up to their depraved minds. And so part of God's punishment on the evil in this world is to allow evil to get worse and worse. So on the day of judgment, there'll be no question as God stands and the wicked stand before him and he says, guilty. Because he has allowed their sinfulness, he has allowed their evil to get worse and worse and worse, ultimately indicting them. God knows when and how to act justly. God also knows how to protect eternally and who to protect eternally. Verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 37. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Turn away from evil and do good, verse 27. And so shall you dwell forever. Do you remember when your kids were really little and they were just learning to walk? And how you would hang on to their hand as you walked with them, walk slowly with them, and sometimes they would kind of trip, but you would, because you were holding on to their hand, you kept them from falling and hurting themselves very severely. Or when they were starting to learn to ride a bike and you're walking right alongside them so that if the bike starts to get unsettled, that you can grab the bike and keep them from falling. That's what David is saying about the God that is faithful. is that he is walking with us. And if we are willing to hang on to his hand, he will keep us from stumbling. He will keep us from falling headlong and getting seriously hurt. That's God's faithfulness. He knows who to protect eternally. He knows who his children are. And he delights in being able to lead us by our hands and protect us. We also have a God who knows how to provide generously. Verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 37. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. Psalm 419, the Apostle Paul reminds the Philippian believers that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things of this world will be added unto you. God, we have a God who is faithful to provide what we need when we need it. The third thing that David wanted to remind us of in this psalm is that God is faithful in teaching us in the midst of each situation. Psalm 37 does an excellent job of describing our human tendencies when evil is impacting our lives. He says, fret not, be not envious, trust in the Lord, do good. He says, refrain from anger, forsake wrath. There's a sense in which all four of these words that David uses here in the early verses, fret not, envy, do not envy, don't get angry, don't get wrathful. The Hebrew words get stronger and stronger. You know, we start out by just worrying about the sinfulness in this world and the wickedness in the world. But then as we allow it to agitate us, and we then all of a sudden begin to get jealous, and that jealousy then begins to build up anger, and that anger then begins to get more intense, and we begin to get wrathful and hateful. Pastor Tim was talking about the fact that what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. The second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. In the midst of the evil and the wickedness of this world, what is our response to that wickedness? The tendency is for us to get angry, to get jealous, even to get hateful. But how are we to respond? What does God's word tell us here in Psalm 37? Well, the first thing that Psalm 37 tells us is that we need to trust God implicitly. In the first few verses of Psalm 37, we see a number of words that are used to help us to understand what it means to trust God. It starts out in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Befriend faithfulness is one translation of verse 3. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5 and 6, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him. That's where it begins. It begins with a willingness on your part and my part to trust the Lord implicitly. In the midst of all the things that we don't understand, in the midst of all of the ways in which the wickedness of this world is impacting our lives, we need to begin by saying, I am not going to trust in myself. I am not going to trust in the things of this world, the things that I think I want. I am going to trust in my God. That's where it's got to start. Second, we are called to wait on him patiently. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. For 15 years, David waited to to ascend the throne of Israel. 15 years. And on at least two occasions, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life and made it even more difficult for David is that David's mighty men were encouraging him to take Saul's life. They're saying, God has given you into your hand. Take his life. But David would not do it. David would not touch the Lord's anointed. David was not going to take matters into his own hands. He was going to allow God to do what God needed to do when God needed to do it. How willing are we to wait patiently, to trust God, and to say, God, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your timing. I'm going to trust the way you want to do this. The third thing that David reminds us that we need to do is this. We are called to live lives righteously. Verse 8 to Psalm 37, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Verse 27, turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. And then we go to the New Testament, and as Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 17, repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He calls us to trust him implicitly, wait for him patiently, and live for him righteously. The wickedness in the world in which we live, they need to be able to see Jesus Christ in you and me. They don't need to see anger and hate and jealousy. They need to see Jesus. I bring the message to a close. In verse 25 of Psalm 37, David writes these words, I have been young and now am old. How many of you can identify with that? For those of you who do not fall into that category, who are still in the first category, I am young, all right? There's an important lesson here. There are things that David learned later in life regarding the faithfulness of God. And so, young people, look to your parents, look to some of the older Christians that you know and trust them. Seek counsel from them in terms of the faithfulness of God. There may be times when you are wondering, why is God doing this and what is he doing? And where is God? Go to someone who's older and who has experienced God's faithfulness over time and seek counsel from them. David said, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. We have a God who is faithful in all situations. He knows how to handle it, and there's so much that we can learn if we're willing to trust him, wait on him, and live righteously for him. David concludes his psalm with these words of praise. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. May we take refuge in the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that in the midst of this world of chaos, in the midst of this world of wickedness, in the midst of this world of evil, Lord, that you are a faithful God. Nothing is out of your control. We readily admit, Lord, that there are times in our lives when we don't understand, times in our lives that don't make sense, time in our lives, Lord, when we wonder, what are you doing and why? Lord, I thank you that you are patient with us. Just as you were patient with Job, just as you helped give understanding to Jeremiah when he wrestled with what you were doing, Lord, we need that as well. And so, Lord, I pray that each day as we are confronted with the sinfulness of our world, that we would trust you, that we would wait on you, and that we would live for your honor and your glory. In Christ I pray. Amen.